Audio on demand from Vision Christian Media.
Carnality is just like righteousness, only completely the opposite. On A New Beginning today, Pastor Greg Laurie warns us about that.
You know you're carnal when going to church is a low priority in your life. You know you're carnal when you regularly give in to the same temptations and struggle with the same sins over and over and over, even after repenting. That's actually a sign, I'm sorry to say, of carnality.
This is the day when the lost are found. This is the day for a new beginning. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Again you hear all the angels are singing. This is the day when life begins.
Now it's possible to dutifully drive to the gym every morning. Then drive through Macca's on the way home. It's possible to set aside time every morning for devotions and then get distracted by all that stuff on social media. Good intentions by themselves don't take us very far down the path of holiness. Today in A New Beginning, Pastor Greg Laurie helps us to see where our lives are out of adjustment and helps us to chart a course away from carnality and into spiritual growth.
The Christian life is one of growth. It's one of consistency. We know that salvation means that our sins are forgiven, but then there's sanctification. We've been talking about that. Salvation or regeneration is coming to Christ. Sanctification is growing in Christ. That takes a lifetime. And the way you do that, according to Jesus, is you abide in him and his word abides in you. So it's abiding. I don't mean like the dude abides as in the Great Lebowski, that kind of abiding. What I'm talking about is just a consistent walk with Jesus Christ each and every day. But all of us would like to be a more deeply committed follower of Jesus than we are right now. But we struggle. We struggle with certain sins. And it seems like we have the upper hand and then they come back to haunt us again. Sometimes you feel like you take one step forward and three steps back, right? And the struggle goes on, and you wonder, am I ever going to be free from this struggle again? You can overcome sin. That's what the Bible tells us, and that's what we're going to talk about. In Romans 6, we discovered together that sin no longer holds us in its grip. We no longer have to be a slave to sin. Romans 6:6 says, our old sinful selves are crucified with Christ, so sin might lose its power in your life. You're no longer slaves to sin. What a powerful and hopeful statement that is. The power of sin, which used to control my life, your life, our lives, has been broken. I'm a new person in Christ. Old things have passed away. Everything becomes fresh and new. Awesome. Fantastic. But then Romans 7 is a story of a man who's struggling. A man who wants to do right but keeps doing what is wrong. He's honest about it. He's forthright. And at the end of the chapter, he gives a solution. And this man is none other than the great apostle Paul. So let's read now Romans 7, and I'm going to read verses 14 to 24. By the way, I'm reading from the New Living Translation. The trouble with me, writes Paul, is I am carnal, a slave to sin. Underline the word carnal. We'll come back to it. I really don't understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. But if I know that what I'm doing is wrong, this shows that I agree that the law is good. But I am not the one doing wrong. It's sin living in me that does it. And I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. But if I do what I don't want to do, I'm really not the one doing it. It's sin living in me that does it. I've discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there's another power within me that is at war within my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Wow. Is that honest or what? And have you experienced that yourself? We all have, I think. So if you're taking notes, here's point number one. If you want to win the battle with sin, you need to admit your struggle. If you want to admit the battle with sin, you need to admit your struggle. Paul begins with these words, "The trouble with me is I am carnal, sold under sin or under the power of sin." Now, some would say Paul's statement here is a description of his old life before coming to Christ. This is Paul as a Pharisee trying to live by the law, trying to do what God tells him to do, but without Christ living in him. And so he's not describing an experience that happened after conversion, but rather one that happened before. Well, actually, I don't agree with that. I think this is his description of what he was going through after he became a believer. I don't know if it was his continuous experience. I doubt that. But I think it was an experience he had at some point in his life. Now, you probably heard of Jeff Foxworthy, the comedian, who he's a Christian, by the way. And he's friends with Larry the Cable Guy, who's also a Christian. In fact, Larry the Cable Guy listens to our radio show, and he called me out on Twitter. He said, "Why don't you follow me on Twitter? I follow you." So I was embarrassed, and I follow Larry now on Twitter because I had to get her done, you know. But he's a great guy. I've talked with him a few times. But Jeff Foxworthy, you know, he has this routine he does. You know you're a redneck when, right? Have you ever heard those things? You know you're a redneck when. Here's some of the things Jeff Foxworthy says. You know you're a redneck when your stereo speakers used to belong to the drive-in, right? You know you're a redneck when you own a homemade fur coat. You know you're a redneck when birds are attracted to your beard. You know you're a redneck when your mother has ammo on her Christmas list. You know you're a redneck when your taillight covers are made of red tape, right? You know you're a redneck when you take a fishing pole to SeaWorld. You know you're a redneck when you have a home that is mobile and six cars that aren't. Okay, so that's how you know you're a redneck. Okay, so now let's flip that around and ask the question, how do you know when you're carnal? You know you're carnal when, and I came across a list compiled by a man named Ryan French. I adapted a few of his and added a few of my own. These, unfortunately, are not witty like the ones I just shared. So how do you know if you're carnal or not? Listen to this. You know you're carnal when going to church is a low priority in your life. You know you're carnal when you're more comfortable around sin and sinners than you are around righteousness and righteous people. You know you're carnal when you don't like messages that go over 25 minutes, and especially if they have any words of correction in them. You know you're carnal when you have no spiritual disciplines in your life, like Bible study, like prayer, like Bible memorization, like tithing, like sharing the gospel. You know you're carnal when you actually dislike worship and it bugs you when someone next to you is very expressive with their worship. You know, so you don't even like it. Just, you just stand there. You just stand there. And then the person next to you has their hands lifted really high and you're kind of looking at them going, "Really? Yeah, really." That's actually a sign, I'm sorry to say, of carnality. You know you're carnal when you like to gossip and be divisive and complain and compare one preacher to another preacher. Because Paul was speaking to the believers in Corinth, and some of them were saying, "Our favorite preacher is Apollos." Others are saying, "Oh, our favorite preacher is Paul." Paul's saying, "You guys, that's carnal. You shouldn't be doing that. We'll do that. Oh, this church is better than that church, and this preacher is better than that preacher." Number 7, you know you're carnal when you regularly give in to the same temptations and struggle with the same sins over and over and over, even after repenting. And finally, you know you're carnal when you haven't felt the presence of God in a long time.
Well, if you've just joined us, you're listening to Pastor Greg Laurie and A New Beginning. Pastor Greg is from Harvest Ministries in California, and he's presenting a message about the danger of carnality. It's called, How to Overcome the Power of Sin. Let's continue.
What does it mean to be carnal? To be carnal is to be in an arrested state of spiritual development. Let me put it another way. To be carnal is like being a big baby. It was a cartoon years ago. Most of you won't remember it. Baby Huey. It was this giant baby. You know, and that's how some people are. They're like giant babies. They've never gotten over being a little one. You know, babies are so cute. Oh, my goodness. You know, firstborns and our newborns, I should say. Firstborns are good, too, but newborns is what I'm saying. But, you know, they have to be fed. You have to nurse them, and you have to care for them and watch them carefully and change their diapers. And then they get a little older, and pretty soon, you know, they're toddling around. We can't wait till the day they take their first steps. And then when they start taking those first steps, it's like, ay, 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 you know, because they're just getting themselves into all kinds of trouble. And so you have to watch over them. And then when they can finally start eating food, you know, you have to cut the food up. You can't just give them the steak. You know, they only have one tooth, right? So you cut everything into small little pieces, and maybe you feed it to them. You take the fork and you make airplane noises. Here it comes. Open up, right? That's how you deal with children. You have to care for them, watch over them, keep your eye on them. That's okay. They're little babies and then toddlers and small children. In the same way, when we first come to Christ, we need lots of care. We need to be given the milk of the word. We need people to explain things to us. We need everything we hear from the Bible sort of cut up into small bites in a way we can digest. You know, we need people to watch over us. And if you know a new believer, you need to care about them and watch over them and help them and answer their questions. I actually think it's a wonderful thing to do, to have a new believer in your life, because as they're discovering the truths of God for the first time, you're rediscovering those same truths that maybe you've started to take for granted. So that's all great. But if you've known the Lord now a decade and you're still baby Huey, if you've known the Lord for a long period of time and you haven't matured, you haven't even developed basic disciplines as a Christian, and you need everyone to cater to you and everything spoon-fed to you or cut into little bites for you, you can't even just open up the Bible and read it for yourself, well, we have a problem. And Paul talked to the believers in Corinth about this. He said in 1 Corinthians 3:1, brothers, again, he's addressing Christians, I cannot speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, I had to feed you as though you belonged to this world, as though you were infants in Christ. I had to feed you with milk, not with solid food, because you weren't ready for anything stronger. Then the author of Hebrews says something very similar, Hebrews 5:12. You've been believers for so long now, you ought to be teaching others. Instead, you need someone to teach you again and again the basic things about God's word. You're like babies who need milk and cannot eat solid food. For someone who lives on milk is still an infant and doesn't know how to do what is right. So it's time to grow up. You ought to be teaching. You ought to be teaching others and telling them how to do it. And instead you're going, oh, I still need more for me. Wait, what? Come on. When I was in school, I goofed off a lot, got in trouble a lot. And on more than one occasion, I heard a teacher say to me, Greg Laurie, will you just grow up? And I think some of us need to hear that today. It's time for us to grow up. Okay, so here's another point. You do not have to be carnal if you don't want to be. All right? You don't have to be carnal if you don't want to be. So if this is a description of you, if you feel a little bit like a big baby spiritually, and you know you should know more and be doing more. Well, you don't have to be that way if you don't want to be that way. Look, every believer will have moments of carnality, okay? But you don't want to be identified as a carnal Christian. Look at what Paul says in verse 18. I know that nothing good lives in me that is in my sinful nature. So here's the deal. You know, we're dealing with different kinds of temptation. We have fleshly temptation, and we have, and how do I say it? I don't want to call it spiritual temptation. Let me restate it. We have sins of the flesh and sins of the spirit. Sins of the flesh are predictable. You know, just the stuff that people do, you know, lustful thoughts, thoughts of hatred, anger, vengeance, just typical fleshly sins. But sins of the spirit are different. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, let us cleanse ourselves from sins of the flesh and of the spirit. What does it mean to commit a sin of the spirit? Listen, it's knowingly going against what is true. We talk about some sins being worse than others, and they are, but they may not be the sins you think. Because Jesus said to Pontius Pilate, the one who handed me over to you has committed the greater sin. Ooh, really? So whoever handed Jesus over to Pilate, the Roman governor, committed the greater sin. Jesus was either referring to Judas Iscariot or he was referring to Caiaphas, the high priest. And in effect, he's saying the same thing. Judas Iscariot, who knew better, who spent 3 years of his life walking with me, did this. Or Caiaphas, the high priest, who studied scripture and knows what is right, then maybe he did it to me. My point is simply this. You think you've got sin beat in one area and it comes back to bite you in another. So I look down on the person who's committing sins of the flesh. Look at them. Look at the cuss word they just said. Look at the thing they just did. They're so evil. Too bad they can't be holy like me. Ooh, sin of the spirit. Because that's pride. The best illustration of this is two men that went into the temple to pray. One was a sinner. The other was a publican. Not a Republican, a publican. And we read that the sinner would not even lift his eyes to heaven. He just beat his chest and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And a literal translation would be, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. So this guy was bad and he knew it. Meanwhile, the Pharisee, the Bible says, he prayed thus with himself. That's King James. Which means, I don't even know if God was paying attention to this guy's prayer. It was so lame. He prayed thus with himself. And he said, Father, I thank you. I'm not like other men, especially this guy. Jesus says, so who went away from there justified? The answer is the sinner, the guy who owned it, the guy who admitted it, not the guy who was self-righteous. So this is the tricky thing about carnality is you may not know that you're carnal when you actually are. Realize another point that the problem is you, not your circumstances. The problem is you, not your circumstances. Look at verse 14. The trouble is not with the law, for it's spiritual and good. The trouble is with me, for I am all too human, a slave to sin. See, we love to blame things and people. Well, the reason I went and did that is because of the circumstances. You know, there's just no way I could have avoided that. That guy cut me off on the freeway, so I had to run him off the road. Really? Or maybe you've struggled with drinking and you're 6 months sober and then you fall off the wagon. Someone asks you, what happened? Well, I just gave in. Where were you when you gave in? The bar? But if you struggle with drinking, why were you at the bar? They have the best hot wings there. No, come on now. You're blaming your circumstances. Or you blame people. Well, the reason I'm the way that I am, it's her. She drives me crazy. This marriage is falling apart. Because of her. And she says the same thing about him. It's no different than Adam and Eve in the garden, you know, shifting blame. God asks Adam, did you eat of the forbidden fruit? He says, it's the woman you gave me. That's fine. I'm taking a nap. I wake up. A rib's missing and she's here. Next thing I know, I'm eating this fruit I didn't even want to eat. And then God goes to Eve. So what happened here? Oh, the devil tricked me. See, you have to admit that this is you. The problem is you, not your circumstances.
It's Pastor Greg Laurie with some important thoughts today on the problem of carnality and how to avoid it in our lives. And there's more to come as this study continues right here on A New Beginning. Be sure to tune in as Pastor Greg brings more insight from the challenging seventh chapter of Romans. In the time you might like to read that. That's next time, right here on A New Beginning. Like a copy of today's full message, get in touch with Vision Christian Store. It's called How to Overcome the Power of Sin. Just go to visionstore.org.au or call 1-800-00-5011.
Thanks for taking time to listen to this audio on demand from Vision Christian Media. To find out more about us, go to vision.org.au.